right, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter number 16. We will not be long. We start a little bit later, and you just had lunch. There's a thought sometimes people tell, or a principle sometimes people will share that to me is just not true. Here it is, ready? If you just decide what you want to be and what you want to do and give it your all, you can achieve it. That's just not true. I wanted to be a basketball player. I could try from now until forever, and I'm never going to be one. It's not you just deciding what you want to do and going forward. Now, that's true if it's pushed towards the right things. But just to think that because you want something and you can just make it the thing of your heart and you just go for it and it'll happen, that's not true. You know, I want to be the governor of California. I don't know why you'd want to be the governor of California. Although I can think of one reason. You would be much better than what we have now. Okay, but you realize there's only one. You know, well, 100 people, you're not going to be it. Here's another one that's even worse. If you really want to find joy and happiness in life, just follow your heart. How many have ever heard that? Okay, you're probably watching Hallmark Channel. You don't achieve your goals just because you think you can. Because some of your goals just aren't achievable. And you're never going to achieve your goals if you follow your heart. The Bible tells us that our heart is deceitful, wicked above all things. Who can know it? So I don't know why I'd want to follow my heart. As we mentioned on Thursday, your heart's not to be followed. It's to be guarded. And it's to be grown in the ways of the Lord. But sometimes people do set goals that maybe aren't God's goals, and they reach them. And that's almost as bad as not reaching them. Because you see there's an emptiness there. We've all heard of Alexander the Great. He was a very great military man and leader. He was not a good person. Okay, I'll just tell you that right now. But he conquered the known world by the time he was 32. And he got depressed. He's like, is that all there is? Shortly thereafter, as a very young man, 32, he got sick. And he was going to die. He brought his generals in as knew he was ill and that he may die. And he gave them three requests. He says, when I die, my physicians must carry my body alone. Second, I want the path leading to my grave to be covered with gold, silver, and precious stones. And he said, third, I want both my hands kept dangling out of the coffin. Someone finally got the courage to ask him, why? Here's what he said. He goes, first, I want the physicians to carry my body alone because I want people to know that no doctor can cure everything. Second, I want the path leading to my grave to be covered with gold, silver, and precious stones because I want people to know that not even a fraction of gold will come with me. And then he said, lastly, I want both my hands to be dangling on my coffin because I want people to know that we came empty-handed into this world. And that's how we leave. The reason he thought that way is because he lived a sad life. He lived a life trying to accomplish what he thought would make him happy, and he put that in front of him, he put that before his eyes, and he achieved it, and he looked back and like, is that all there is? It is sad when someone lives their life chasing something, and the thing they're chasing is the wrong thing. Now, Psalm 16 was written by David. He was the one that was to be crowned king after Saul. But until that time, he faced difficulties, particularly from Saul, who tried to kill him to secure the kingdom for his own family, and that was rebellion. But David was a warrior and a great man of faith. Many feel this was written during a time of peace between those different times when Saul was chasing him, and he had some time to get his thoughts together. And by the way, one of the things you got to appreciate about David, and the Bible is David was not a perfect man. But yet it shows that he could, he still had that heart for God, even though there was times when he did things that he shouldn't or he wasn't all that he should be. In the first half of the psalm, David, we see David and he's dealing with his confidence in God. In verse 1, he talked about how he trusted in God to take care of him in his life. He said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." In verse 2, he talked about how God was personal to him. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God." He didn't say, "Lord, you're God." Well, he knew that. He said, no, "Lord, you're my God." It was a very personal thing for David. And so David had the proper view of God. But because of his love and faith and his trust in God, he makes some tremendous statements, which I want us to see in verses 8 and 9. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My soul also shall rest in hope." David had a proper view of God. David had a proper view of life. And by the way, David's view of life was right because David's view of God was right. David could talk about having joy because he talked about having trust in God. And that's where that really comes from. David had been through so much. You think of it, when Samuel came to anoint one of them kings, his family didn't even think enough to have him at the feast with the prophet. He's out working the fields, and all of the older brothers are there. And finally, Samuel says, "Nope, the Lord doesn't want any of these," and they had to run and get them. And then you think of it when he goes out to take his brother food at the battle. He's not even in the army. He wasn't even, and he goes out there, and he's the one that has to fight the battles. And even when he does fight the battles, Saul gets jealous of him and tries to put him to death. And boy, here's the kicker. Saul wanted to get rid of him. So he came up with a game plan. Guess what his game plan was? "I'll have him marry my daughter. That'll ruin him." I guess he didn't have a good relationship with her. That didn't turn out very well at first because she did love him. And then all the times that Saul tried to kill him. But you know, the point is, even though David didn't always have it easy in life, he was able to push through. He was able to get through and do the things he was supposed to do. And I think the key to that, you see at the beginning of verse 8. Look at it, if you may. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me." You think of all those things he went through. By the way, even after he got the kingdom, what happened? One of Saul's sons takes it, and there's a several years where it's split. And then he has another son that takes over, and David has to flee again. But yet, why could David always make it through any of these difficulties? Why could David live successfully in his life and keep everything in a proper perspective? Because he said, "I have kept the Lord always before me." And that leads us to one of the most well-known verses that David wrote. Look at verse 11. "Because he kept the Lord before me," for him, he had a proper view of life. He had a proper view of where he was going. Verse 11, he says this, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, David knew some things because he always kept the Lord before him. He knew some things that helped him to make it through his life. And I think he sums it up here in verse 11. So let's look at it, and we're going to look at three things. See, not eight. So now I can give 20 minutes for each point, and we should be fine, okay? First of all, here's what he knew. He knew, first of all, that the Lord's path really is existence. And what I mean by that, he's saying that God's path is life. He goes, thou wilt show me the path of life. He knew that if life should be about what God wants it to be about. He knew that his life ought to be about one thing, about God. Everything about his life. He says, he's the one that's going to show me what life is. I'm not going to follow my heart because that'll be a train wreck. I'm not going to decide what I think I want for my life and give everything to blindly fight for it, not even knowing if that's what God wants me to have. He said, no, his path is life. That's a New Testament concept, is it not? What did Paul say in Philippians? For me to live is Christ. He said, my whole life, as long as I'm alive, is going to be about Christ. It's going to be about living for God. And if we're going to follow God's path, we need to understand that we have to find it. He says, thou wilt show. By the way, let me say this. God is not trying to hide from you what he wants from you. God is not trying to hide from you which direction he wants you to take. Sometimes, now sometimes it's not always crystal clear. Sometimes it's in the formative stage. But there are some people that go through their life, it's like, I just don't know what God wants for me. The Bible says he'll show it to you. Could it be that we don't know his path because we really don't want to see it? Could it be because we have our own plan in place? By the way, I'm like that. If someone comes in and says, hey, Pastor, I want to talk to you about something. If they come in and they've already got their, I'm not God. I don't tell people what to do. If you want to tell me what's going on, I'll just throw some things out there if maybe you haven't thought of or whatever. But they'll come in like, here's what I'm doing. I'm like, great. Unless it's not great. I'm not going to say great if it's bad. I'm like, okay. I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm not going to give them my advice. They didn't ask for it. Could it be sometimes that God doesn't show us his path because he knows we really don't want to do it? Now, I will say this. When you look into the word of God, that's God's path for your life. That you have there's no argument about. There's certain details as we walk along the path, we go here, there, or whatever. Those details are different for every person. But I can tell you this, when it comes to what he says in the Bible, that's your path, period. Well, I just don't agree with it. You don't have to agree with it. If the Bible says do it, you're supposed to do it. His path is easy to find. Why? It's clearly laid out in his word, and it's found out as we walk on that path. Look at Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. We know this very well. I like this. It's encouraging. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, that shows us the two steps to making sure that we are living for God for our entire life. Okay? The first part, it's a lamp unto my feet. You know what that is? That's just the next step. That's doing what you're supposed to do today, right? That's like, you know, it's like, man, I'm just confused. What does God want? Okay, if you don't have it all figured out, here's how it works. You get up tomorrow and you do whatever God wants you to do tomorrow. Live right. Spend time with him. Do everything you're supposed to do. And then as we do that, it's a light to our path. We're farther down the road. And we'll eventually get to where God wants us to go. So we have to find his path. He wants to show it to us. We have to stay. By the way, how did David find out he was going to be a king? He wasn't even invited to the party. He wasn't. They thought so little of him. And by the way, maybe they didn't know that he was going to anoint a king, but Samuel's coming for dinner. David, you don't need to come. But he was the king. You know what he was out doing? He was out shepherding. He was out doing his job. He was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. Listen, God will find you and let you know exactly what he wants from your life. You don't have to. Just do the things you're supposed to be doing. But here's the problem with us. Sometimes we find the path. We just don't want to follow it. Well, wait, that doesn't line up with what I wanted. I kind of had my own plan for my life. I thought God had something different. By the way, the best thing you can ever do is follow God's path. God can have the greatest plan for your life, but if you don't surrender to it, you'll never see it. In 1859, there was a French acrobat. His name was Charles Boldin. He crossed the entire width of the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He did it one time also pushing a wheelbarrow. He did it another time blindfolded. But here's the one that gets me. One time he did it with a guy on his back. Now, I don't give the praise to him. Who had enough guts to get on somebody's back and trust him enough to walk across the tightrope? How could you find somebody to do that? That's somebody surrendered, like, okay, I'll follow you. I trust you. I wouldn't have trusted the guy. I would have said, I'll pray for you, but I'm not getting on your back. He trusted him. Could it be that we don't follow God's path sometimes because we see what it is and we just don't trust that it's the best path? By the way, that's where faith comes in, right? Everything's faith. If that's what God wants you to do, and you know that's what, look, you look at some of the things in the Bible. If you're a newer Christian, as we talked about maturity, you see some of those things. It's like, wow, that's not how I normally live. And it's kind of like, I just don't get it. But it's like, you know what? By faith, I'm like, you know what? God knows what's best. And I'm going to trust him. If I do that, that's what's best for my life. That's faith. Then we need to be like Paul, to where we just don't find it. And we don't just follow it, but we're committed to finishing it. So many people start on the path of following God, and how many really finish? By the way, we go out. We had summer saturation. You go out. You can knock on doors. You can invite people to church, or you're just out and about. It could be somewhere where you're buying groceries or whatever, and you'll I used to go to church. I used to do that thing. It's like, what happened? It's something we ought to commit to, and we ought to finish. There's no reward for just starting. You got to finish. I read a story that it was one of the early Olympic Games. It might have been like 1908 or somewhere around there. That one guy he had started running the Olympics in this city. I forget where they were being held, and he was a few miles away from the finish line, and he got sick. Something happened and he stumbled and fell because he wasn't feeling well. He may have knocked himself out. So they took him and carried him off, got him help. The Olympic Games were there and went over. Whatever city this was, I don't remember the city. They had like a little, it was 50 years after the Olympic Games. They were looking back and someone heard that story. You know what they did? They went and found that guy. He was still alive 50 years later. They went and found him, and they paid to bring him back to said, we're going to help you finish this marathon. And they helped him finish the two. Now, they said that it was a little over 50 years. They said he set the record for the longest marathon. It was like 50 years, 18 hours. But give him credit. He finished. Do we finish? It's one thing to start out for God, but anybody can do that, right? Let's finish. Secondly, he said also his presence is enjoyable. Continue on in verse 11. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. If people are honest, you know what people are looking for in this world? They're looking for joy, aren't they? They may call it happiness. The issue is we're looking all the wrong places. But I know that there's one place where you can always find joy. That's in God's presence. That's as we spend time with him. By the way, God wants us to rejoice, does he not? Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, just two words, rejoice evermore. Here's the thing. It's in a sense, God commands us to be joyful. Right? You ever discipline your kids? And they're sad, and they're crying. It's like, stop that. Quit crying right now. Get happy. He's got discipline. What do you mean, get happy? It's like, that's just, okay. You know, it's God's commanding us to be happy joyful. He wants us to have it. But that comes from Him. Sometimes we don't just need to know what to do. We need to know Him personally. By the way, if we don't know Him personally, that path He lays out for us, we won't finish and we won't like it because we've disattached Him from that path. See, God never said, here's the path I want you, here's my will for your life, just go at it, cowboy, have a good time. He's like, I'm with you the whole time. And if His presence is with us and we're spending time with Him and we're allowing Him to work in our lives, you know what happens? We have joy along the path. Oh, you can be like the person it is a good song. I really don't, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Okay, well, what about now? Right? So that means and I know we go through things in life, but we're supposed to be miserable our whole life? But I no joy in serving Jesus, but I'm faithful, brother. Well, why don't you download a smile? Okay? Why don't we get a little happy here about something? I mean, there could be worse things you could do. There could be worse things going on in life than serving Jesus and being with Him. And when we're with Him, we have a joy. And that joy is in the place. It's in His presence. Let me ask you this. Do you have a time that you spend with God? You have a very set period of time. You have a set place. Have a plan. When am I going to do this? Reading your Bible. I have a plan every year and I mix it up. But I could just open it up every day and read it. But I don't know. There's something about a plan. And I want to read this many times. But I want to spend time. Do you have that? And if you have a place, then you're going to rejoice in the promise because in His presence is fullness of joy. Hey, where are you finding your joy? I find it in this person. Sorry, that person has never been promised to give you joy. They may give you joy, but I know with God that joy never goes away. Well, I'm trying to find it in accumulating more things and having prosperity. You may have prosperity, but that's no guarantee that you're going to get joy. Well, if I just had this job or this position and I had this, I would have joy. By the way, if you don't have joy now, you're not going to get it if you attain something else. Because joy is a result of our relationship with God. It's not something we don't have now and we're constantly fighting to try to get to. Doesn't work that way. And then lastly, His pleasure is enduring. He says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And I believe that right hand harkens to, heaven, the eternal aspect of the whole thing. Your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, it's perpetual. It's always. It's going on. By the way, if you want to have that type of pleasure in your life, you have to have an eternal mindset. You have to see things from an eternal perspective, which basically is seeing things from God's perspective, seeing things from the light of how they fit in with eternity. We get so caught up with everything that's on this earth that we're only living for the here and now, and we're not living for the eternal. We need to be very careful about that. I want to read some verses for you out of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 5. He goes, this know, and this is talking about the end days, and I think we're in the last days. I don't know how much laster they can get. Things are like going downhill, like free fall, like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. By the way, are we not there? The stuff they're trying to do to our children is ridiculous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we not see that? Covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, all these bad things he throws in disobedient to parents. That's bad. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and look at this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Oh, there are some people, they'll tell you they love God, but they would choose to do something that they want to do over God in a heartbeat. We love pleasure. By the way, there's nothing wrong with doing things and having fun, all that. But is that what you're living for? Most people are just living. Let me just get my job and get my bills paid, and let me get to the weekend. I could do my own thing for 2 days till I got to go back to work. By the way, that's a miserable way to live. Why live for 2 days of running around doing this, that, or the other, which isn't going to bring you joy or pleasure anyhow, so that you can have 5 miserable days? I want all the days of the week to be good. And with God's help, they can be. But he talks about it. We start with a self-love. He mentions of that. And then all that bad behavior that comes with that. And once we do that, now our affections are turned away from God, and they're turned more towards things that we think will bring us pleasure. Eternal. Do you think of eternity? Do you think of what is after this life? We think of people that, and there's nothing wrong, you should. They invest and put away for their retirement. And they'll work 40 or more years, and they'll put money away, and they'll have this solid retirement account, and they'll retire, and the average person lives after they retire, what, 10, 15 years? So you worked your whole life so you can have that, and there's nothing, if you retire, God bless you. I'm just saying, you'll put away all those years you're working so that when you get to the last 15 years of your life, you can retire. And yet we don't put anything away for eternity. We're going to live forever. That's the ultimate retirement. And yet we care not about eternal things. Our whole life is built up on the non-eternal things. What's the point? Well, the reason David could have this kind of right mentality, I'm going to follow God's path. And not only am I going to follow God's path, I'm going to do it with his presence because I understand the reward that's waiting at the end. I want you to get past that. Well, you know, it's just, you know, life is horrible and then you get to heaven and everything's good. No, life doesn't have to be horrible. Fact of the matter is, life is horrible when you don't live for God. It's better when you live for God. And you know why David could do that? Because he said, I set the Lord always before me. God's everything. He's my whole life. I'm going to follow where he wants me to go. I'm going to spend time with him. And I'm going to think about that time when I'm going to live in heaven eternally with him. Is the Lord before you? See, you can't live this way if God's not first and foremost in your life. Let's stand together. If we may, one last time today. Thank you. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Life ultimately comes down to, you can simplify everything, right? Who are you going to follow in life? Are you going to follow your way and your path, or are you going to follow God's? And the results that we achieve in life, what we receive in life, depends on which choice we make. You want to have joy in life? You want to have a life where you get up and you every day, and I know we get up and the alarm clock, I want to break mine too. But we get up every day and we're glad that we're living and we're glad for what God's doing in our life. We better follow him. We better spend time with him, and we better live with the end in line. The piano's going to play. God spoke to you at all. Why don't you come?